Our message this morning is found in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. God, I thank you for your goodness, your kindness. Lord, I thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost that heals, delivers, that sets free, that brings hope in the darkness, hope in the places where there seems like there is no hope. And God, I pray this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us, to those who are here, those who are listening online, and those who listen later, God, that you would just pierce our hearts, that you would speak to us. God, that you would lift us up. And God, I pray that we would listen to your voice and we would hear. And God, that we would obey. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, starting that first verse, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. Then a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. I've entitled the message, "Jesus is the Gospel." Now, Mark is one of the earliest accounts of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Historical traditions attribute its writing to a disciple named Mark, or John Mark, who was a co-worker of Paul and a close associate of Peter. The second century church historian Papias notes that Mark collected all the eyewitness accounts and memories of Peter and shaped them into his gospel. However, Mark did not compile his account randomly. He carefully crafted the story of Jesus. In the opening line, Mark states his claim about Jesus, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Interestingly, this is the only time in Mark's gospel where he explicitly expresses his opinion about Jesus. The remainder of the book, he seeks to influence his readers, us, by presenting Jesus' actions and words and showcasing how others respond to him. Mark structures his gospel of Jesus as a drama divided into three acts. The first takes place in Galilee. The second follows Jesus on his travels, and the third unfolds in Jerusalem. Each act emphasizes a particular theme. The first act, chapters 1 through 8, everyone is astonished and questions who Jesus is. The second, chapters 8 through 10, the disciples struggle to grasp what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. In the final act, chapters 11 through 16, we witness the paradoxical manner in which Jesus becomes the Messianic King. And as Mark unfolds the mystery of God's salvation found in Jesus. Our first point this morning is that Jesus is the good news. Okay, a lot of times we say that we talk about that the good news of Jesus, as you've heard it in songs, that the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But no, Jesus is the good news himself. The Greek word for gospel, okay, is euangelion. And it's where we translate or get the word good news. But in Greek, they use this word as a type of announcement, and it's an announcing of victory, or it's an announce. They use it to announce an important birth. Look, good news, we won the battle. Good news, such and such as child has been born this day. But what I'm here to tell you is that Jesus is not just good news; he is the good news. Jesus doesn't, he just doesn't bring us good news or news about God. He's just not a preacher or a prophet. Jesus is the good news to me and to you. He's more than a messenger of God or a prophet. He's God's son. Verse 1 right here it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you want to understand Mark, you have to read these first 13, 4, 15 verses. They're going to tell you what you need to know about the book. It's queuing you up. We read the gospel, the disciples are ignorant. They seem lost at times. They don't seem to understand who he is. But as we read, we understand that they may be ignorant, but we are not supposed to. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, here it harkens back. Okay, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Said the Spirit of God hovered over the faces of the deep. Okay, later on, John picks up. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? He's just not a prophet. He's just not a messenger. That this Son of God, he is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So Jesus is the good news. Our second point this morning is John was sent to prepare the people for the good news. Think of John. He's like someone who goes and prepares the field. He tills it. So he breaks up the ground. He amends the soil to make sure that when the seed is planted, that it grows, that it thrives, that it produces fruit. John is a type of Elijah who prepares the hearts of the people to receive the gospel, the good news. See, some of us, okay, if you didn't grow up in a church home, you didn't grow up having the gospel poured into you, having godly people pouring in the truth of the gospel and filling you up with his word, you need someone to come and prepare your heart. Verse 2 says that it's written in the prophet Isaiah, behold, I shall send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. He's referring back there to Isaiah 40. And here, what Mark is saying is, hey, this is a prophetic word about John preparing. He's preparing the way. He is a herald. He is announcing the coming of the King of Glory, the one who will save humanity, the one who will set them free. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4 says that John the Baptist, he appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There are some things that John needed to address. Okay, you have to remember, there's been silence in the land. There has not been a prophet in the land of Israel for over 400 years. God has not spoken through the prophets. He has not raised up a prophet to speak truth. They have been floundering, okay? They've been struggling to understand who God is. Remember, they had one temple and it was destroyed. And the presence of God had departed from them. And now they're struggling. They're trying to figure out who it is. And they have this new temple and it's been built. But they're also, they have Roman rule in the place. And the one who is called there, who is ruler over Judea, is not even Jewish. He's an Edomite. And they're struggling with all these things. So John shows up and he begins to preach a baptism of repentance, telling them, hey, you need to return to God. Your heart needs to change. You need to ask God forgiveness of your sins. But John's a bit of a wild man, okay? He goes out and he's out in the desert preaching, okay? He doesn't go into the cities. He doesn't go into the Jerusalem. He doesn't stand up in the temple court. He doesn't go to the synagogue, okay? He doesn't show up in his Sunday best. He's not wearing a three-piece suit and a tie. Man, it says he showed up in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. It says he ate wild locusts and wild honey. He's a wild man. Probably out there getting stung by bees trying to steal their honey. Eating things that y'all are not going to get together. Hey, we're going to break bread after church and we got some locusts here to eat. No, y'all not coming. Okay? You might come if I said we have some collard greens. We have some fried chicken. You might come if I said we have lasagna. But if I said, hey, we got to go out and harvest some wild honey, and we're gonna eat bugs. You're gonna be like, oh, hey, God bless you. You can go. I'm not coming. But here, John is unorthodox. He wears odd clothes, even has an unusual diet. He was weird. You know, he was like a vegan before there was vegans, right? But he stood in stark contrast to the Jerusalem elite, who dressed well, they ate well, they spoke well. But John told him the truth. He says, hey, Jesus is coming. The one who is going to redeem Israel, to set them free, he is coming. Verse 7 says that he was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. What John is saying is, he is so unworthy to untie the sandal, Jesus. But what he really means is he's not even worthy to be a slave, because that's the work of a slave. That a slave and a servant would be the one who kneels down and unties the sandal of their master. Okay? But typically, even in the ancient world of Israel, typically, they wouldn't even require that of the Jewish slave. So somebody, if you were going to become a slave in ancient Israel, you typically would have to sell yourself into slavery. Or you would sell your children into slavery. Last person going into slavery is going to be you. You would put your children up, then you would send your wife into slavery. And if you still had debt, you would sell yourself into slavery for a time to cover your debt. Now, sometimes they had slavery due to wars. But this typically wasn't be something that Israel did. But they would employ servants, slaves, whatever you wish to call them. But even the Jewish ones wouldn't be the ones to untie. They would go get Gentiles, non-Jews, to tie the to untie that sandal, that dirt. And John's saying, I'm not even unworthy to be a Gentile slave. The point is that God uses the humble and the lowly, the most unlikely, to preach and to prepare that generation Like John, we preach and point people to Jesus, the real source of power and transformation. I'm not pointing you to me, okay? Don't people point people to yourself. Point people to Jesus. He's the one who brings freedom. He's the one who brings deliverance. He's the one who brings hope. You look at this generation, you look at all that's going on in our world, okay? And we're looking for a political response. We're looking for some type of political answer. Hey, I'm going to tell you, like Andre Crouch showed you, Jesus is the answer for the world today. John says, in verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Baptism is common for century Israel. The Jews of the synagogue practice a ritual cleansing. They're called mikvahs or ritual baths, and they would go in and they would wash themselves and they would become ritually clean. Okay? Even the community at Qumran practice a type of baptism or ritual bathing. But the gospel said you can ritually bathe and you can do all these things, but you are still dirty and unclean on the inside. And John is saying, hey, there's one coming after me who I might be able to bathe the outside. I might be able to take a bar of soap and I might be able to cleanse the dirt off you and get the dirt off your feet. And we might be able to put some oil in your hair and make your hair look good and you can smell good, but you're still dirty on the inside. But one is coming who can clean you up, who can change your heart. He can turn you around. He can fix your heart problem. John's baptism is only a preparation of an even greater baptism in the Spirit. Third point this morning, God testifies that Jesus is the good news. Verse 9 says, in the days, these days, Jesus came into Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John of Jordan. Jesus is doing, this is what he's following the custom of the day. Okay? But it doesn't, Mark's account is short. It's to the point. He's taking you somewhere. He doesn't have time to spend on all these extra things, all these extra points. Yeah, Jesus got baptized, but look what happened at his baptism. Verse 10, immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Verse 11, then a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So when John baptizes Jesus, the heavens are tore open. And he sees the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. It's a divine announcement. It's supernatural. Yes, John is a herald, but an even greater herald shows up. And he announces good news by rendering open the heaven. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes down on Jesus like a dove. And you hear this voice, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. God is giving his stamp of approval of the ministry of Jesus. No longer was the God's voice a thing of the distant past. The age of prophets may have ended, but God now speaks through his Son. The deliverance is coming, that hope is coming. But a better day is here. And immediately Jesus departs into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Jesus entered the wilderness triumphantly, and he left the desert triumphantly. Verse 13, he said he went into the wilderness 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, as we've talked about this in Bible said, the wilderness is a place of demons. It is not a place of safety. There are wild animals there. Demons, it's not a safe place. It's not a good place to be. And here Jesus goes out, and we think he's fasting and he's praying. And Satan shows up and says, "Oh, I got you. You're here in my domain, the place of the demonic, the place of wild animals, and you haven't eaten for a while. You're hungry. I know you're tired. I wore out. I got you now, Jesus." But just as Jesus triumphantly enters the wilderness, he triumphantly leaves it. And he gives Satan a taste of his future defeat. Remember, Satan, he starts telling him, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will do this for you. Or if you will just throw, the angels will catch you." And he says, "Depart from me, Satan. You have no part of what God is doing. You're opposing the things of God. I have come here on a mission. I have come to bring deliverance. I have come to reveal God's kingdom and see humanity, Jew and Gentile, come to know me. I have come to set the captive free for those who have struggled, those who have lost hope, those who feel if God is this." He said, "I have come to be God in their midst." And it says the angels minister to him. And this means that they ministered to him because Jesus was faithful and remaining faithful to God's plan to bring deliverance to his people. So this is our big idea this morning. The good news is that we can be saved through Jesus, okay? I can't be saved any other way, okay? Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. I can't get saved through Buddha. I can't get saved through Muhammad. I can't get saved through other religions. It's only by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel opens with the urgent proclamation of this incredible news about Jesus, highlighting his unparalleled power over earthly forces. Although John the Baptist is a significant prophet, his ministry of repentance is only a precursor to the ministry of Jesus, which brings about transformative salvation. Just not salvation, but it's salvation that changes me. I'm different. The Bible says I'm a new. Behold, in Christ, all you are a new creature. All things are new. I don't change. I don't stay the same way I've changed. I look different. I sound different. I behave different. I dress different. Why? Because God has transformed me. No matter how much chaos and turmoil Satan may cause, he cannot thwart God's divine plan through Jesus. Today, the remarkable truth is that anyone can call on the name of the Lord and receive salvation. Embrace Jesus and let him transform your life. Sometimes we get excited. We think we're going to go out and we're going to oppose Satan. Hey, I think the old song said, "Don't." He said, "Don't let the devil ride. Because if you let him ride, he'll surely want to drive." Don't give him a foot plate, a foothold in your life. Let Jesus take control of your life. Let him have the will of your life. Let him transform you. Let him bring you hope. Sometimes we try to do it all on our own. We try to figure it out. We try to manipulate things. We try to have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of me. I don't need a little bit of me. I need all of Jesus. So here's the question in closing. Have you accepted the good news? Have you accepted Jesus? Today is the day. Don't wait. The Bible says tomorrow's not promised. Okay? There's times that God tugs at our heart. We feel the Spirit really moving and pulling us. And then we walk out, and Satan gets a hold of us. And all of a sudden, the cares of this world, the burdens of life begin to take over and suffocate us. And all of a sudden, we forget what God was doing in this place, in this time. So today is a day. Do not wait. Give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who saves, that you are a God who heals, that you are a God who delivers. God, that you bring hope to the hopeless. God, despite the chaos, despite the wickedness of this world, that you are still good, that you are still on the throne. God, speak to us. God, touch us. God, heal us, deliver us. And we just pray this now. In Jesus' name, amen.